the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good evening. Well, welcome to week five of our series exploring the first half of Mark's Gospel. Tonight, our title is Growth. And we're going to go on and explore that, looking at particularly two parables out of the collection that we've heard this evening. Now, as a teacher, as I was learning and training to be a teacher, one of those sorts of memory theories about how students learn many years ago, so it's probably out of date, said that students have to hear information seven times. They have to interact or engage with information seven times before it goes in deep. And so I thought, since we're in week five of this series, some of you may not have been in week one, I thought I'd pull out just a couple of really important points that Nick made when we kicked off our series, exploring, if you like, a bigger view of the Gospel of Mark. So rather than just looking in on a particular chapter, we'd started that in week two. I think firstly, and really importantly, Nick reminded us that all four Gospels are not biographies in the modern sense. For Christmas, I was given Elton John's biography, and it charts his life, and it's quite chronological, and things like that. The Gospels are not modern-day biographies. They're theological commentaries. They're written late, as we'll come on to talk about when it comes to Mark. So don't see them as modern history textbooks. They weren't written in the 20th century with a 20th century mindset. They're written in the first century with a first century mindset. That's really important. Each author was selective in what they included, speaking into the needs and the circumstances of their particular audiences. That's why the Gospels differ. They agree on some things, and there's different bits in different ones. Mark wrote his Gospel probably in the mid to late 60 ADs. And again, from looking at the language, the structure of it, the vocabulary, how it fits together, it's probably written to non-Jewish Christians, Christians who'd come into the people of God from a Gentile background, from a Greco-Roman background. And probably these people lived in or around the city of Rome. So that's our background to the Gospel of Mark. But Nick made one further really important point. If you want to understand the Gospel of Mark, there is a central theme which Mark highlights by placing it right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so let me just read it to you here from chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Brilliant. So he's telling us, Mark's highlighting what it, that Jesus is about good news. So what is the good news? The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That central theme in Mark's gospel, that central theme in Jesus' teaching. For the last 4 weeks, you've heard, if you've been with us, time and time again, the phrase, the kingdom of God. You've heard it from different voices. I wonder what you think Jesus meant by it. For some of you may have been Christians a very long time. Others of you may have been Christians for a relatively short time. If the kingdom of God is the central theme of Mark's gospel, I wonder if already you know, what is that about? Now, if we're in school, I'd have given you all a piece of paper and I'd have got each of you to write down a definition. Then we'd have done that teachery thing. It's like compare it with your neighbor, discuss it, and then write out a new definition, and then go to two other people. And slowly we'd build a class definition. We don't have the time for that, and I've got the clicker, so I'm going to tell you my answer. I've actually borrowed somebody else's answer. So I've sort of tweaked Jeremy Treat's 8-word description. God's reign through God's people over God's place. I think it's a really good summary of what is the kingdom of God. So let me just unpack it very quickly. God's reign, that sort of speaks for itself. God is king. He reigns by lovingly rescuing people from their broken, damaged, distorted lives. God welcomes people back into his kingdom, a land of peace and justice. God reigns. God reigns through God's people. When God's rescued people, the church, us, if you're a follower of Jesus, live out God's kingdom values, when the church love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their strength, with all their mind, and they love their neighbors as themselves, they begin to reveal the kingdom of God. When we worship God, together or individually, we're revealing the kingdom. When we tell other people of the good news, when we work for peace and justice, when we live in ways that care for God's creation, the kingdom is glimpsed on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, we, the church, we do it imperfectly. Yes, we get it wrong sometimes, many times, most of the time perhaps, hopefully not. Yes, we're often misunderstood by other people because our Christian values, our kingdom values, or buzzword kingdom ethics, are not the same as the world's. But God's rescued people can reveal God's kingdom of peace and justice, shalom, to those around us when we live out God's ethic. And lastly, over God's place. The message of the kingdom of God is not an escape from earth to heaven, but God's reign is coming down from heaven to earth. God promises one day that the whole of creation will be renewed and it will be restored. And we will then live with him face to face forever. So Jesus, through his words and deeds, his life, his death and resurrection, revealed God's kingdom vision. The early church spread that vision and grew in anticipation of the coming kingdom on earth as in heaven. So that's my summary of the kingdom of God. God's reign through God's people over God's place. That's the central message of the gospel of Mark. That's, according to Mark, what Jesus was hammering on about. Sounds great. But for many people back in the 60s, back in first century Greco-Roman times, they were struggling and confused by that message in many ways. 30 years had passed and Jesus had not returned. They knew about his death and resurrection. There may have been some eyewitnesses still alive. Jesus' ascension, there was great expectations that soon Jesus would return and the kingdom of God would arrive, the end of time, the new heaven and the new earth. 30 years on, still no sign. Instead of experiencing God's kingdom coming in power, the people experienced life as if Satan's kingdom had come in power. The enemy's kingdom was growing. In Rome, Christians had never been fully accepted. Bizarrely enough, Romans thought Christians were atheists because they refused to have statues anywhere. But Christians and Jews were distrusted because they didn't follow the ways of the educated, the Greco-Roman culture. And picture up here a statue of Nero. Nero blamed the Christians when fires destroyed almost 3/4 of the city in 64 AD. And this rumbling dislike and distrust of the Christians boiled over into active persecution. Nero himself is recorded as killing hundreds and thousands of Christians. But it wasn't just in Rome and the Roman Christians that were struggling. Back in Judea, the other Christians back there were caught up in the middle of a conflict between Romans and Jews. A lot of it started out low level. The odd Roman soldier was killed. We know about the zealots from the Gospels, but this was bubbling on and on until eventually a full Jewish revolt happened in 66 AD. leading to the destruction of the temple and much of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and the conflict carried on. So the 60s were a time of turmoil, disruption, and suffering for many Christians throughout the Mediterranean. The reality of their life, their day-to-day existence, did not live up to their expectations. Many thought Jesus, having launched the kingdom of God on earth, would return quickly from heaven, bringing the final judgment and the new creation. But that's not what they experienced. And I think Mark chooses the two parables we're going to look at in more detail tonight to help answer the confusion and the doubts over why are they only experiencing pain and suffering rather than peace and justice? Why is there no Sabbath rest for the people of God? Why is shalom not an experience that they embrace? And I wonder, in your own lives, in my life, in your lives, are there times when we look around and we wonder about the kingdom of God? In our own lives, in the lives of family and friends in the 21st century, perhaps some of us have doubts or confusions about the kingdom of God. Perhaps you've heard a message about what it should be like to be in the kingdom of God, what we should be anticipating or expecting now. Perhaps you yourself have asked, where is God's kingdom today? I think we can draw three ways these parables can encourage us to wait patiently at this time. So we're going to consider, by looking back, what encouragement can we gain? By looking around, what encouragement can we gain? And by looking forward, what encouragement can we gain to live Christian lives in the present circumstances and experiences we encounter day by day? So let's go back into Mark 4. I'm just going to read from Mark 26 through to 32. So if you want to follow me, it's on page 950 or 951. But I'm going to throw the texts up on the screen as we go through it in a little while. But let me just read. So starting at verse 26. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." So two parables. I'm not going to go through them individually because they overlap. We're going to pull some ideas from both of them at the same time and have a look at how would they have encouraged the early church back in the 60s? How can they encourage us in our life circumstances in the 21st century? So let's start by looking back. Both these parables use agricultural themes of sowing and growing to speak into life circumstances. Let me read this through. The man scatters the seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows. And look in verse 32, it says, "Yet when planted, it grows." The parables here remind us that many plants start life as seeds. Pretty obvious, in a sense. But once seeds are planted, new life begins to grow. Seeds hold the promise about the future. Seeds promise something bigger and greater than themselves. I think these parables suggest that the kingdom of God is similar. The seed of the kingdom is Jesus. That Jesus' death and resurrection has brought victory over sin, death, and the devil. and God's kingdom reign on earth as in heaven is underway. So whatever our current circumstances, we can look back and be reminded that the universe changed once and for all through Jesus' victory over death. But we also have to accept the seed analogy in full. Today, we sort of live in an instant society. Technology and wealth generally means that we don't have to wait long for anything. If I want it, I can get it fairly instantly. And most of the time, I can get it to come to me. I don't even have to go to it. So, if someone doesn't experience or feel like they're living in the kingdom of God, perhaps it's because they expect the kingdom of God to rush in instantly following Jesus' resurrection or following the day of Pentecost, the pouring out of God's Spirit. Maybe that's, we have false expectations of the kingdom of God. The parables of the seeds and talking about growth. These parables remind us that the kingdom is growing, but until Jesus returns, it's not fully here. But by looking back, we can have confidence that the seed of the kingdom has been planted. God's kingdom is growing. The kingdom is here. But they also tell us that what we see and experience today is not the full kingdom of God. While we can experience glimpses of it now, we still live in a fallen and a damaged creation and among fallen and damaged people. Seeds take time to grow. And that seems to be a parallelism to the kingdom of God. I'm not particularly green-fingered, but I have two plants at home. I just find it interesting. I have a passion flower. I have more than two plants at home, as those people who know my garden. But just think of two plants. We have a passion flower. I don't know if you know passion flowers. They're like weeds. They literally, you can wake up the next day and they're a foot longer than they were before. They just spread like anything. So we planted it as a small plant, and within weeks, it covered a wall. And then we tried to grow aloe vera. And 3.5 years on, they're still this big. Things grow at different rates. And so perhaps sometimes if we're frustrated about the kingdom of God, is it because our expectations are not matched with God's plans? The kingdom of God is growing. But let's look around. What can we learn? Do you believe that your actions, my actions and behavior, can speed up the coming of the kingdom of God? Some may think that there could be a formula that if we follow, we can get God to move in power. I'm sure there's probably a book out there saying 5 or 7 steps to bring in the kingdom. There's pretty much a book on most things in Christian circles. Others of you may feel guilty about not doing enough. It's your fault, it's my fault that the kingdom is not fully here. If I just did X or Y, bang, it would happen. And there are Christian traditions that almost say that as well. These parables tell us that the growth or increase of the kingdom is not something that can be easily understood. The plants in the parables, they grow independent of the farmer. Let's look at verses 27 and 28. As it says there, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Though he does not know how, all by itself, the soil produces corn. So the kingdom is coming through the activities and the plans of God. So as we look around in our own lives and the lives of others, we may never know why life is as it is, why certain things happen. But the parables remind us that God is at work and he is in control. His plans and purposes will be achieved, even if it makes no sense to us at the moment. Seeds just keep on growing. Sometimes you can see the change. So in my passion flower, literally we could see its growth. But at other times you can't see what's going on. That maybe the change is too small, my aloe vera. Or maybe it's it's hidden from sight. When seeds start growing, you've got the roots and everything's happening underground, and you're trying to work out when is it going to burst through. Because until it bursts through, you're not sure what's going on because it's hidden from you. We may not see the kingdom of God working in ways that we want it to or growing at a speed we want it to. But that doesn't mean it's not growing. I think we must be careful not to use human standards for judging God's work. In our secular Western world today, size matters, wealth matters, power matters. But I'm not convinced that any of these factors reveal God's blessing on our lives, or that the kingdom is more present in the lives of the prosperous or the powerful. If we look at the lives of the early church, faithfulness seems to be far more important than anything else. So there are some Christian traditions that seem to talk about God's blessing, about wealth coming to people who are faithful. The most faithful people I know are the disciples. I don't see a lot of prosperity in their lives in the Bible. I see a lot of suffering and death and persecution. So I think faithfulness is seen as more important by God than anything else. A willingness to trust God in the circumstances of life. To trust in his plan, his rhythm, his pace, his timing, than our own. So as we look around, remember God's kingdom does not look like human kingdoms. God's kingdom has different values. It's so easy for all of us just to be sucked in and just look at the world through non-Christian values, the values that we encounter day by day in the world that we live in. And finally, looking forward. In both of these parables, there's an emphasis on what the seed turns into. The seed does not stay a seed, but changes and transforms, becoming something bigger than itself. Again, from the two parables, let me read the pieces in red. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain of the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And then in verse 32, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. See, these parables emphasize future, that the kingdom of God will end up so much greater than what it looked like at the beginning or even now. The first parable talks of a time when the crop is ripe. It's fully grown. It has reached its full potential. When the kingdom arrives in full, the quality and experience of the people of God will be transformed as creation itself is renewed. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. But that doesn't fully come until the end. And the second parable mirrors the theme of completion. The mustard seed grows into something so large and strong, birds can rest on its branches. I think Mark uses these parables to encourage the people of God back in the 60s AD and their circumstances, and we can draw on that ourselves in the 21st century, to hold on to our faith in our present circumstances as we wait for the future to be revealed. There is so much more to come when Jesus returns. Mark shaped his gospel. He selected material to speak into the lives of the people of God that he was writing to around Rome in the mid to late 60s. Evil seemed all around them. Life didn't make sense. The Spirit had been poured out. Jesus had not returned. Many suffered and died at the hands of others. Justice and peace seemed far away in many ways. But Mark reminds the people of God that the final victory is coming. It's unstoppable because the seed has been planted. The death and resurrection of Jesus has conquered death Satan and evil. It will come despite what life looks like. God is active and at work, even if we don't recognize it, even if we don't see it. There will be a time in the future of total peace and justice, the final Sabbath rest that Zaz talked about a couple of weeks ago, when shalom will reign over creation. Now, we all live in this world where God's plan to redeem and restore his creation is underway. The kingdom of God is here. So may these parables encourage us as we enter this coming week. I don't know what circumstances you face this week. I don't know whether you think life is going well or tough. But whatever your circumstances, may these parables give you encouragement that life will change and transform. That the kingdom of God is on its way. And as a church, we can reveal that kingdom in our actions, to each other, to God, and to those outside the church. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the seed of Jesus, that through his death and resurrection, he has destroyed the hold that the evil one has over us through sin and death. Thank you that although we can help reveal your kingdom to others, your plans do not depend on us. That you continue to grow your kingdom presence on earth in ways that we do not always understand. Give us this week minds and hearts which understand that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And knowing this love, may we live faithful lives in whatever situations and circumstances we find ourselves in this week. Amen.